Within our worship life today, we are blessed to have various parts helping out the young people with the 30-hour famine, and through the worship committee and Christian Education Committee, a special litany has been prepared for today. Next week, there'll be some drama. So it's all part of the various ways we live into God's Word. And that's at the heart of today's gospel lesson, which comes from John, the third chapter, through verses 14 to 21. This comes after the story of Nicodemus, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of night, and he hears that you must be born anew. And then Jesus continues and offers these words to Nicodemus and to us. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe are condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near once more. Be our word, be our way, be our life. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the last few weeks, around the table at our staff meetings, on our church's website and our Facebook page, there's been a lot of conversation on the topic of how we can describe our church. How would you invite someone to visit East Liberty Presbyterian Church, but only use just a few words to do so? A lot of good suggestions were given to me. You could say, "Come to our church. It combines traditional architecture with progressive theology." Or, "Come visit because we believe that better than having all the answers is asking the right questions." Or this one, "Do you listen to NPR and believe in God? So do we." Now, as effective as all of those slogans might be, at some point, you have to ask a deeper question. You have to ask, why? Why do we believe in God, in Jesus, in the church? Why do you honestly believe? Now, that can be a very hard question to answer point blank and honestly. Skeptics of the Christian faith insist that many people believe in God because they are afraid of death. They believe then in a God because that belief is linked to the promise of a life after death. Now, no one can deny that death is a very hard concept to accept, because we can barely conceive what it means not to be, not to exist. We're uncomfortable with that movement from life to something that is not life, potentially nothingness. And so the skeptics would say that we've sought out a way to talk about an afterlife, and therefore a God who is Lord of life and death. Sigmund Freud claimed that this belief was simply an illusion. It was an example of wish fulfillment. where Christians have argued that it's more than wish fulfillment because these beliefs are based upon the resurrection good news of Easter. But at times we wish that we had a better answer, a stronger answer to the hard questions about death. Why do we believe? Another incomplete and skeptical answer says that, well, people believe in a God because that God will make things right in the end. This God will bless good folks and those who've suffered unjustly or been unfairly treated while punishing those who've done evil and gotten away with it during their lifetime. I read an interview with Vince Gilligan. Vince Gilligan created the current TV show called Breaking Bad, which is a show about a very regular dad, school teacher, whose life goes in a totally different direction in the world of illegal drugs and street violence. But the show constantly stresses that actions have consequences and bad actions have bad consequences. And that comes from Gilligan's own ideas, and that he personally finds comfort that there's some form of comeuppance or karma that's active in life, even if it takes decades or years to happen. Gilligan has said, "My philosophy is this. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell." Now, those are two common responses to the big question about why someone believes in God. They might say, "I believe in God because I struggle with death and therefore I believe in a heaven." Or, "I believe in God because I struggle with the presence of evil in this world and therefore I believe in a hell." Those are straightforward answers to a perplexing question. But there's a problem. Both of these answers use us as their point of reference. Both start from you and from me, that we are afraid of death, that we are angry at evil in the world. And only after that is said, then does the focus move up and out from our situation to God and heaven and hell and the larger church doctrine. Is there an answer to this same question of faith that moves in the opposite direction, that considers things from God's perspective, and then moves from there down to us? The passage from John chapter 3 is trying to do just that. Now, the verses I read to you basically fall into three parts. There's an opening mention of an episode involving Moses and serpents in the wilderness. There's a closing section about light and darkness and judgment. And sandwiched between the two are those very famous verses of John 3:16 and 17. So let's look at each of these three parts. Go back to Numbers 21 that Darren read earlier. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and the key word here is wandering. They were tired. They were impatient. They were cranky. Their sandals hurt. They weren't sleeping well. They got lousy cell phone reception. Scripture says that at some point then they started complaining, and they complained to God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out here to die? There's no food, no water. We're sick to death of eating manna." Now notice their self-focus. They're always starting with their own needs. And then they move on from that to make demands of God. Well, shortly thereafter, the Israelites really had something to complain about. A plague of poisonous snakes came upon them, biting them. And this provoked a change of heart, a spirit of repentance and prayer, so that Moses then tells them to make an image of one of those poisonous serpents, put it on a high pole, and anyone that was bitten by a snake, if they would look upon that image, they would be healed. Once the people took their eyes off themselves, off their own gripes and their own complaints, and lifted their eyes higher, in effect, looked up to God, in that act, they were healed. Now, when Jesus mentions this, what he's doing is making a prediction about his own death and resurrection. He, in effect, points back to the ancient Israelites, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness long ago, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that all who look on him, all who believe in him, may have eternal life. Jesus is saying that the Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross, lifted up on Easter morning, lifted up in the ascension. And in those acts, the promise of life in its fullest will be given to us, visible to us. Now, John's writing his gospel in a community that's being persecuted from all different sides, as if being swarmed by a plague of poisonous snakes. And John is wanting to offer them words of comfort to this young Christian group. And so he talks to them about light and darkness, and how those who lift up their eyes to the light of Christ and believe are healed and set free from judgment. Those whose deeds are evil are those who've rejected the light, who are still in the wilderness, who are still stumbling around in darkness, who are carrying with them the weight of judgment everywhere they go. And then stuck in the middle of that passage are those two verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. But don't stop there. Don't ever stop there. Always go on to verse 3:17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. All the action in those two verses is not from us, but from God. God so loved the world. It doesn't begin with us in our wilderness, in our serpent encounters. It doesn't begin with our fear of death, with our frustration over evil, our desire for revenge. It starts from a different perspective. It starts from God's perspective and of God's love. And that starting point changes all the answers that our faith might raise in its questions. Remember, we were trying to talk about who are we? How would we define ourselves? Progressive Christians in a traditional sanctuary? NPR listeners who belong to a Presbyterian congregation? Individuals who struggle with death, with the presence of evil in this world? Even if all of those descriptions are true, what John is saying is take a step back and start with Jesus' own words that remind us that we are part of a world that God loves so much that God sent the Son to us, so much that through God's Son the promise of eternal life is given, that so much that with that promise comes salvation, not condemnation, and that's offered to all. That we begin from the position that we are a world deeply loved by God. A world deeply loved. That's a perspective that begins not with fear, not with pride, not with anger or judgment or division, but with this foundational truth that actually is life-giving. It's a perspective of awe, of gratitude for a world that supplies our need. It's a perspective of hope for a world that can sustain different cultures and traditions on a global scale. It's a perspective of passion as we seek then to protect the least and the vulnerable who are with us, for they too are loved. The perspective then moves us to act lots of ways, to act environmentally, because the world that God loves is not just humanity, but all the beasts and the children, the rocks and the rivers around us. The perspective moves us to protect rights, women's rights especially, both nationally and internationally. Because one sad commonality between extremism of all types, whether political or religious, is the desire to subjugate women, to deny their equality, their self-worth, their giftedness. The perspective prompts us to act for justice, to ensure that laws are fair for all. It moves us to be engaged, not locked behind thick doors in red-lined residential zones of segregation or in isolated communities of intolerance. Now, I can say all those things, and those words can sound just like pulpit rhetoric and generalities. But remember what was at the end of that passage, John 3:21. Those who do what is true, they come to the light, that it may clearly be seen that their deeds have been done in God. Done in God, within God's fellowship, within God's love, within God's work and salvation plan for all people. And that brings us back to the opening part. Why do we believe? We believe because we exist in a world that is so loved by God that we now have the confidence that heals us, that moves us from places of darkness into places of light. It's here in this God-loved world that we still grieve over the reality of death, but we do not grieve as ones without hope. For every conversation about death is linked to the larger story of this Jesus who is lifted up and whose story does not end with death, but ends with life. It's here in this God-loved world that we will feel frustration over the presence of evil and brokenness, even to the point of wanting revenge. But Christ will then call us to step away from such thoughts, to see things from that life-giving perspective that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's here in this God-loved world that by grace we do what is true, and by faith we trust in a power and a love and a majesty that far exceeds our own. For God so loved the world, all in the world, each and every one. And that is our starting point. That's where we begin. As we turn to those around us by word and deed, and we answer that question, here's why I believe. Thanks be to God. Amen.
At the end of each section of this morning's litany, I will say, "You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world." And I would ask you to respond to those words by saying, "Help us to follow the light." Do you want to try that? Help us to follow the light. Additionally, if you are able and if you are so inclined, I would ask you to stand at some point during the litany, perhaps at the beginning, perhaps in the middle, perhaps toward the end, or maybe not at all. Just based on your own inclination and inspiration. If you do choose to stand, I would ask you to remain standing through the Lord's Prayer, which will follow. My hope is that as some of us choose to stand, we will feel the rising energy in this classic cathedral of our progressive faith. And the energy of the light that we hope to follow. Let us pray. God, sometimes our lives are motivated by strategic plans. We focus on political debates and operative moves. We work for our own gain. We sometimes lose sight of your truth and your way. You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world. Help us to follow the light. We lose patience with our children, our parents, our partners, and our friends. We forget to see your love glowing in those around us. You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world. Help us to follow the light. If we are aware, we can remind ourselves of your love that is all around us. We can see you in the fuchsia sunrise. We can feel you in the softness of the spring air. We can hear you in the morning chatter of the birds. We can taste you in the sweetness of each fresh strawberry. We can smell you in the wet earth. You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world. Help us to follow the light. We can be reminded of your love in simple interactions, in the giggle of children, in the friendly wave of a neighbor, in the generosity of someone who lets us into a line of traffic, in the courage of a sincere apology. You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world. Help. You gave us your Son. Sometimes we can't even wrap our brains around the enormity of that gift and the perfection of your love for us. But when we work hard to really get it, to really remember your love and to follow your light, we are better Christians. You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world. Help us to follow the light. We will follow that light. We will follow the example of Jesus. We will stand boldly for injustice and work against it. We will be generous with our enemies. We will be radically hospitable. We will slow down our pace and drink in your beauty. We will breathe deep, cleansing breaths. We will be grateful for all of your wonders. We will raise our hearts and our voices to praise you. You sent us your only Son, who is the light of the world. Help us to follow the light. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen.